Our scripture reading is taken from the Gospel according to St. Matthew. We are here in the middle of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount to his faithful, and he says these words beginning with verse 31. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Twenty-5 years ago, next week, the number one song on the pop charts in the United States was Don't Worry, Be Happy by Bobby McFerrin. It was the first time a number one song that was a cappella showed up on the charts. And I remember that fall, I was serving a church, and that fall I went into the social hall and happened to grab a Bible out of about a group of 20 Bibles there and pulled one out to look at something, preparing for a Bible class. And on this section of Matthew 6, where the heading above it in the NIV, I believe, said, Don't worry, some little sixth grader had penned in, Be happy. Worry is an interesting thing, an interesting problem or concept that we often have to struggle with. When a family is waiting to hear the news of a loved one's health, and they're waiting for a doctor's report, and tests are being done, and let's say that the possibility of outcomes ranges anywhere from very good to okay to bad to very, very bad and difficult situation, quite often the conversation and the thought gravitates to that worst possible option. There's just something in us, maybe it's a defense mechanism to prepare for the worst, but there's something inside of us as to how we are wired that tends to gravitate toward the worst possible outcome and oftentimes kind of stay there and fixate ourselves on it. Worry is so natural to me that I often forget that it's a sin. It's just something that I'm so consumed with that I forget of the spiritual aspect of it. And it also can take a hold in my heart and mind when I'm not aware of it. Sometimes my wife will have to get me to realize that I've been caught up with worry. Worry is really rooted in our doubt of the Word of God and in the promises that he has given us. It takes place in us when we permit what we think and how we would rationally, logically reason our way through something without God involved. It really is the same temptation that our first parents faced in the Garden of Eden, to take what God has promised us, but to throw it aside and to elevate instead what we think and what we want and how we might approach something, and to base our thinking on that. We can allow our minds and our hearts, even as believers in Christ. Christ is here speaking to his church. He's talking to his disciples. And he's warning them about this, that we can allow our minds and our hearts to get so fixated on this life and all the stuff of this life and all the things we have to do and all the things that are so important for us in this life. And we can begin to think that this is where we're going to find our real happiness, in all of this material stuff of this world. This is a temptation for the pagans, as Jesus says, the Gentiles seek after all these things, but he's using these words to believers, to Christians, because we are troubled by this same type of temptation. Martin Luther used to say, Christians can take even a penny out of their pocket and hold it up to their eye and look upward and it will block their view of heaven. That's how little mammon it takes, in other words, to distract us from thinking about the things of God and the things of heaven. The same problem was troublesome for those in the New Testament era as well. Right in the circle of Jesus' disciples, there was one who was plucked away by his love of mammon and the things of this life. We see that happening in the early church. St. Paul warned young Timothy in his ministry that there would be Christians in the congregation, he says, who may end up wandering from the faith because of their love and their greed for the things of this world. I remember years ago talking to a pastor. I'd arrived at a seminar that we had. I was serving a church in Florida, and there were about a dozen pastors and their wives that had gathered for a seminar just for them. And the gentleman from the synod that had come down to put on the seminar was happy to see everybody. And I turned to him before I started. I said, "Man, I've never seen 100% attendance at anything that we've done before." And he said, "It's because it's talking about the pastor's retirement funds. That's why they all show up." We're not immune, okay? Even those that work in the Word of God and direct people to heaven, our hearts are just as fixated on money and the things of this life and caught up in worry and caught up in being so attached to all the stuff that we can get in this world. But our worry is not only sinful, it's not productive. Jesus says, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life?" In fact, it probably does the opposite. People in the health industry tell us that worry and anxiety oftentimes shortens a person's life because of the stress put on their body and on their heart. Now, God would have us make a distinction between planning properly for something, which we should do as Christians. Our Lord even instructs us in that. But then crossing the line into worrying. Or to make a distinction about taking care of the possessions and things that God has given you. That's a good thing. It's part of our stewardship. But then crossing the line into greed or worry. And to make a distinction between enjoying the blessings that God has given us, and there's nothing wrong with that, but then letting our hearts be consumed by those same blessings. Our Lord Jesus instead puts this beautiful statement before us, and a wonderful promise connected with it. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So what does that mean, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? It's talking primarily about making heaven our number one priority in life. The number one thing that drives us is to make sure that someday we will be in the mansions of heaven. And how does that happen? It certainly doesn't happen by your own goodness and righteousness, just like it couldn't with me. But it can only come from knowing the righteousness that God has given us through the work of his Son, the holy, perfect record that every one of us needs on Judgment Day, and the only one that will stand up before God for you to be allowed into heaven. This is what our Lord is talking about. Seek first getting to heaven, and seek first holding on to and possessing the righteousness that God alone can give us through faith in his Son. When God invites you and me to not worry, it's based on more than just pop psychology or some silly little mind games that we can do with ourselves. This is the very God who has sent his Son to redeem you, the very God who has covered all of your sins with the blood of Christ, the very God who has claimed you as his own personal, divine, heavenly possession through the waters of baptism. The very one who has prepared a room with your own personal name on it, waiting in heaven for you right now. The very God who lovingly commands you to pray to him, "Our Father who art in heaven." And the very one who controls all things in the universe, that very same God, is the one who invites you to come to him like a little child, like a little three-year-old, and just put your trust in him. "Trust me." And then we can say, "Don't worry, be happy." Eternally. Amen.